All right. I met Pastor Tuck about 10 years ago, 9 years ago, something like that, wasn't it? At the men's conference. And I saw him on the street holding a sign. This is your trick, remember?
You're giving me 40
minutes. All right, now he's going to roll me for 40 minutes, right? This is a typical Calvary thing, come get in each other's nerves. He is a wonderful man. He's a great teacher. I admire him a great deal. And he's going to bless us with the word of God. Please welcome him with a warm welcome of Calvary Rosarita, Pastor Chuck.
Anything brand new.
No, we never do. Don't give them brand new. Don't give us anything that's technical. You know, he's one of those guys that likes really technical stuff, and I've got someone in my church that likes all the technical stuff. I have to tell you, I really like this technical stuff because it gives me, if I come around, it's not. I don't want to scare you or anything, but I do that a lot at my church. So I'm coming down at them instead of coming up at them. It is good to be here. It's a privilege to be here for your first anniversary. I just am very happy to be here. And Junho has been part of the men's retreat. I'm going to take a shameless opportunity and plug that if you still like to go to the men's retreat. There are still openings, and if you'd like to register online, calvarychapelbhc.org, and you can sign up and go to the men's retreat. But we have worked together. I have to tell you, we have a very, very, very patient pastor. We're so opposite. You know, we could probably be married or something, you know. Opposite attract. We work really well. He's very technical. And thanks, I've already got a wife. And you have one too, so that's good, man. Linda and I were on our way and we stopped off to get a nice coffee. We don't drink too much, but we really like iced coffee. We stopped off and had some iced coffee. And as we walked out, we were watching. We saw these guys that were working for the city, and there were two of them. And one guy got out of his twin over, and he dug this hole. And another guy shortly came after him and filled it back up. And I watched him, and about 20 feet down, this guy dug a hole. And a little while later, the guy they comes and he filled it up. And then another 20 feet, another hole, another filling up, another hole, another filling up. But what we were really curious is, what was this guy? What were these two guys doing working for the city? Something was confused. But we needed to know. I couldn't stand it, so I went up to the guy. I said, why are you digging a hole, and why is he filling it up? He says, well, usually there's three of it. There's me, Mike, and Jerry, and I dig the hole. And Jerry fills Jerry put a tree in, and Mike fills back in the dirt. Well, Jerry was sick today. And there's no reason why me and Mike should work, you know. So, a little story kind of illustrates how we as a church need to work together, and they're kind of two different points. Out of that little story, one is that even when somebody isn't there to do their job, we do need to go on and do ours, as far as the body of Christ is concerned. But there's also the second point is that just because somebody isn't there to do their job, doesn't mean that that job doesn't need to get done. And sometimes we have a tendency to say, that's not my job. It's not my job to... You know, isn't that the job of somebody else to pick up the paper? Isn't that job to greet somebody? I mean, we've got greeters at the door, for crying out loud. Why? That's their job to say hello. We know. Isn't it good? I like it, the fact that you guys turn around and say hello to each other. And cross. Our church, we let them cross the aisle. We told them, it's okay, cross the aisle. They get up and they roam around, and, you know, 50 minutes later. Not as good as Huck Kuzner, though. You know, was telling me that Huck Kuzner, I mean, they go out and have coffee and they're until shofar blows, you know. Whew. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning. How much time do I have? An hour and a half? Do you know? Is that... What time do we have to finish? Sorry. Okay. I just want to make sure. It's your own church. You can go as long as you want. I know you guys have a time. I wanted to talk to you about one another. There's seven one others in the New Testament that I wanted to share with you. What, is anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Absolutely free. So if you open up your Bibles, we're going to look at a number of different verses. There's a couple in Romans and Hebrews and a couple others that we're going to look at. We're going to be looking, instead of one particular passage, we're going to be looking at several. So if you'd open up your Bibles, Romans chapter 15, verse 7. And I know I could probably have put all the Romans passages together and then come back and start coming back. But we're just going to look at these as they kind of will work together as an idea. Seven one another's that produce and maintain fellowship with one another. And so if you look at it as verse 7, it says, therefore, receive one another, just as Christ received us to the glory of God. One of the important things about a body of Christ that is a good, strong body of Christ is that we accept one another, that they receive one another. To receive here means to take to oneself, to admit to friendship and hospitality. And hospitality doesn't always necessarily mean that you have your home to my house for groceries, but it does mean that hospitality, be hospitable wherever you're at, especially at church. Sometimes we as a body of Christ, as the family, sometimes act like a family, and we have little times when we bicker and we're mad at each other, and you know, she said sort of thing that goes on with brothers and sisters and all the rest of that stuff. But we still need to go beyond those and look on those. You know, I've got four sisters, and growing up, there were some times when we were very, very close, and there were some times when, you know, I was right smack dab in the middle, so I was either the mean older brother or the little squirrely little bear, and it was kind of confusing because sometimes if I did something wrong, you're one of the older kids, you know, and if I wanted to do something, you're one of the younger kids, and it was kind of confusing for everybody. But overall, and you know, I have to tell you that my sisters and I have all grown, and we are the most dysfunctional people that I know. And we've gone our own ways, done our own things, and all that stuff. But when it all comes down to it, we look beyond all the difference and irritating things about each other, and we receive each other. Yesterday, I had the privilege of just sitting next to my sister, talking to her about something that's going on in her life at that moment. Actually, it was not only in her life at that moment, but it had been going on for a long, long time. And we haven't been the closest that we've been in a long time. But yesterday, we overlooked the irritation of each other and sat down and received each other right where we are at, brother and sister, on mutual grounds. And that's where it's important. We as the body of Christ need to receive each other just as Christ. And there is our example. Just as Christ received us. Received us for friendship. Received us for hospitality and ministering. And I know that most of you guys were probably pretty nice people, and you were pretty, you know, well, you know, behaved sort of folks and all the rest of the stuff. And, you know, but I know that there's probably a couple of you who are like me, that you were probably, you know, figure out why God would even want to have friendship with you, especially after all the times when you have, for, you know, really going to throw that friendship back in God's face. And yet, He continued, even before we were friends, God was friends with us. And before we knew Him and were friends with Him, the Bible says that we were yet sinners, Christ died for the godly. And He wanted friendship with us in the worst way. Although we were very unfriendly, very unlovable. And in some cases, we were just nothing, anything good about it. To accept the lordship of Jesus Christ means that we have to accept that lordship in all areas of our life. But not only accepting the lordship of Jesus Christ, but accepting the lordship of Jesus Christ means that we have to accept His values. And what is important to Him, His priorities. And you know what? He values the body of Christ. Every person in the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, no matter what they look like, no matter how they are, Jesus loves them. No matter how crusty, rusty, or abrasive they are, and you're thinking of somebody else right now. So let me rephrase that. So matter how rusty, crusty, or abrasive you are, Jesus loves you. So all of you, you need to love us. And we need to love you and to receive you as Jesus received us. You know, as we grow in faith, we come to know Jesus better. And the more we come to know Jesus, the more we see how He loves and He receives us. Even when we are faithless, He is faithful. He's faithful to us. That's friendship. How many of you have, you don't have to raise your hands, but I just want you to think, how many of you can stop and think of friends you have that are, quite frankly, better friends to you than your friends to them? Not because you do anything wrong or anything, but they're always there for you. They're always, you know, just about the time you're about ready to pull your hair out, they show up with a cappuccino, you know, or a cookie, or chocolate, or whatever it is that makes you smile. You know, and yet you kind of always seem to show up after the fact, you show up at all. And yet there's a friendship and a love between you. That's, I think, the way it is with us and God. I mean, we're there for Him and we do serve Him and all the rest. But who has your friendship? Us or Jesus? And I think that's what we need to use as our model to be friendship, to have a reception of someone, even though they may irritate us, and even though they might get under our skin sometimes. You know, one of the ways that I have found that I can overlook the rusty, crusty, abrasive attitude, or just the attitude of people, is found in the next verse that we're going to look at. Would you turn, please, to Philippians? Keep your finger in Romans, because we're going to come back there. But I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And I want to look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. If you're kind of wondering where that is Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Phil Coe. G.E. Philco. Do you guys know that? That's how I remember it. Galatians, you know, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philco. So if I can ever find it. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and I read verse 1 of chapter 2, if any affection, mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in holiness of mind, let each as the another esteem one another better than yourself. Now, that's tough. Well, it depends upon how you look at it. If you're looking at it from a flesh sort of thing, that is tough. If you're looking at it from a prideful sort of thing, that is tough. But you know, when you begin to esteem others, don't esteem them according to yourself, but esteem them according to Jesus Christ. Remember, He's the one who values them. You guys remember the story about the pool of great price? You guys know that story. Well, it's a little short story. Here comes this guy, comes into town, looking for pearls. Jesus is telling this story. He tells the story about the guy's looking for pearls. The guy comes in, he finds a pearl of great price, goes, sells all he has, comes back to buy the pearl. Now, Jesus is speaking to Jews, and they are probably by this time rolling around laughing. Now, the reason they would be laughing, you and I think of pearls? Well, you mean not cultured pearls? Real pearls? Yeah, real pearls. Ooh, sign me up. I'd like to have one of those. I'll pay for real pearls. But you see, in the culture of Jesus and the Jews, and even at the time, there is one culture that valued pearls, and it wasn't the Jewish culture. The Jewish culture did not value pearls because they came from oysters, and oysters were an unclean sea creature. And when they say, here's a pearl, he's looking for pearls, he wants to buy pearls, we throw them away. As a matter of fact, don't even touch oysters. And they're in that clammy, mussy, yucky stuff, and they're all slimy. Why would we want even pearls? A pearl of great price. Now that really caused them to laugh. Because in their mind, there was no pearl that would be worth of any price. But we know from the story what Jesus was trying to say was that he went and gave his life for us because he esteemed us better than himself. He was willing to die on the cross. Let this sign be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we have our example once again. Let this mind be in you, which was also Christ Jesus, who, being the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And yet, the passage goes on to say that he laid that all aside, and he became a slave, a servant, a slave, in the form of a bondservant, a servant, a slave, even unto death. Death of the cross. Now, Paul adds that because it wasn't just death. It was death of the cross. The most shameful, terrible death man could endure. And Jesus esteemed us so much. That's what he thought. That was the price that he was willing to pay. So when you esteem others, it's look for the best. Do you look for the best in others? It's easy to see the worst, isn't it? It's easy to pick up the faults. But you pick out the best. Do you think the best? Do you consider the best? Do you give, let me ask you, do you give people the same latitude that you ask for yourself? Do you look at people and want to give them think the best of them the way you want people to think of best? I know I've got some faults, but, you know, I do have a couple of good things. Make a mean cappuccino. Obviously, by this time, you're starting to get a little steam running through there, huh? The word esteem is an interesting word. Here's what it means. To consider one another superior. Isn't that an interesting thought? Again, we have Jesus as the example. But to esteem others better than ourselves requires humility. And how do we get humility? Humility for ourselves. Well, to think lower of ourselves than we should. You know, my son said something not too long ago. Don't know where he got it. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking nothing at all. Because see, when you start thinking less of yourself, that can be a reverse pride. You know, pride in a negative or sort of context. But you see, humility is not blushing and kicking the ground with your toe, shucks, sort of thing. It's just not thinking anything at all of yourself. That's what humility is. When I think of others higher than myself because that's how Jesus values them, it brings a privation of unity. The third thing that I wrote down is that we have to have these neutral thoughts. You know, that's what I was saying, thinking less, having a neutral thought about myself. Not thinking less of myself, not putting myself down, not thinking more of myself or any of those things, but just having neutral thoughts. Boy, glad that God's working in my life. That's the idea. A neutral thought about ourselves, but at the same time having an excellent thought about others. You know, I've had a lot of guys for the last 20 plus years we have been at Calvary Chapel in Bullhead City. It was a little thing. We didn't even grow as fast as you guys have grown. But over the years, God raised men, and I could always see. I asked God, give me abilities to see the best in these men. Give me the ability to see the best in the people. Even, and you know what, when I do that, I have to tell you, right now I'm struggling with a couple of folks in my church. Good people. And then you know what, if I don't keep focused on the good part of them, I will focus right now. I'm struggling with the bad part. I'm struggling how can I put this, but maybe their misbehavior. You know, sometimes we get together and, well, there I go, back to the family. Sometimes children misbehave, amen? Sometimes brothers and sisters misbehave. We get used to each other. We get comfortable with each other. And so in that, and we know that from marriage, we get comfortable with each other. We misbehave with each other. We take each other granted. But you see, as I look and I see the potential that they have and I esteem them, then it remains. Then I'm not so willing to put them on the chopping block. Cut them. Get them out. I used to have a pastor used to tell me, man, you cut them out, man. Just get rid of them. Just send them out, man. Got to do it now. You know, I never agreed, and I don't know if I still agree. There is a time when that has to happen. But you know, there is also a time when you are just patient and watching the best. You know, one of the things, isn't it true when someone comes and tells you how bad you are, you'll live up to that expectation? But if someone comes up and tells you how good you are, you want to live up to that expectation? And I think that's the same thing in the church. So the third thing is encouragement. We need to encourage each other. Would you continue back towards the back end of your Bible and look, go to Hebrews, book of Hebrews. I want you to look at chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 34. Excuse me, 24. Let us consider one another. Now there's a reason. In order to. All right, consider one another. And I'll come back with that. Why I say that word consider means encouragement. But consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. All right. The word consider means to observe fully, to take notice of. To observe one another in order to stir up love. The old James has the word provoke. Now there again is another word that we're used to, especially some of you guys that maybe... See, I have four sisters, so I know what the word provoke means. Okay? On both ends, receiving as well as giving. Probably if you grew up in any kind of if you had a brother or a sister, you know what the word provoke means. Amen? You know, because no matter, you either got it or you gave it, or sometimes both. And I certainly took my share of provoking my sisters. But this word provoke means incitement to good, encourage, and motivate. Considering one another in order to motivate them. What for? Loving them to love and to good works. You know, if you want to, you want to encourage, you want to see the body of Christ grow, and you want to keep a 30% or better group of people serving, then you consider one another. You observe fully, and you see where it is. What's their potential? What's going on in them? Nah, you know what? The way they are, they'll never be, able to serve. When I got saved, I had long hair, and I have to tell you, I was listening to that little country church. I was thinking, I didn't see a long hair in here except for the ladies. But when I got saved, I did have long hair. It was just past my shoulders, and I had a full beard. And my first day at church, and now this was before this was real, real acceptable, I wore a pair of Levi's and a pair of cowboy boots and a T-shirt. And in some cases, I felt like a pork chop at a kosher wedding, just really out of place. Because most everybody else had suits and ties and all the rest of that stuff. I was received, and they were really excited that day when I came to Jesus Christ. And a little while later, Linda and I got involved in ministry, and I didn't change much of how I was dressing. I went down and I had 4-year-olds. Linda and I taught 4-year-olds. Had 24 4-year-olds. It was great. I love those little kids. Well, we did that for about 3 or 6 months. We decided, well, let's see what else God has for us. Let's see what else God want to do. So I walked in, and there was this big old usher, 6'19", inches tall. He was the big man, and he was all just kind of solid and had a real deep voice. And he came up to me, and we'd come into church, and he kind of knew us. He comes out walking up to me, and he says, "Brother Chuck, so how'd you like to be involved in ushering and greeting at the door?" I said, "Well, I don't know, Jerry. I think I might like that." He said, "Well, why don't you pray about it?" There was a hook on that, I have to tell you. Because now, he gave me a couple of weeks, "Brother Doug, what do you think?" He said, "God wants you to be involved?" I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Well, good, go get a suit." Now, what did I say? God told me, God told me God okayed it. So, and, you know, he didn't tell me the whole story. So I really couldn't say, "Well, no, I can't do that," because I knew right away he's going, "Well, didn't God tell you? Got to have a suit if you're going to usher." But just, he saw something in me that he reached out to me, and he provoked me on to works and to be more involved in ministry and more involved in serving. And I have to tell you that since Linda and I started being Christians, we've always been involved because people provoked us to service and good works. And that has always made our Christianity exciting. That's why we've always enjoyed and loved being part of church, because we've truly been part of church. So if there's people around you, and especially those of you who are ministering, who are volunteering, don't get frustrated when people are not necessarily volunteering to kind of step alongside with you, but reach out to them. Look for those people, and you know, they may not necessarily look like they would have been. I mean, at that time, I did not look like I would be a very good usher. But by the time Jerry was finished with me, I looked just fine. Even with my long hair, I didn't cut that off. But so to provoke one another, you know, the New International Version says, "Spur one another on toward love and good deeds." See, we're supposed to consider how we can be of service to each other and call others into service as well, stirring each other up to more vigorous, abundant exercise of love. And you know what? There is nothing more about love than serving one another. Next one is that we should be helpful to each other. Would you go back to the book Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Here's what it says. "Therefore, let us pursue things which make for peace." Oh, church, could you do that, please? Pursue things that make for peace. "And for things by which one may edify one another." That word "edify" means to build. It's actually an architectural word. To build and to strengthen. It comes from a construction term. And we should be actively engaged in giving all the help we can to increase the spiritual growth of others. The body of Christ, it delights me. I love nothing more than to be at June Ho's service, to be able to encourage him and to be able to talk to him about his church and to listen to some of the things that he's seen as problems. Where do I go with this? And we're just seeing a new church grow out near us and doing the same thing. Only in this particular case, it is my son. And I'm daily we are talking about what it means, because I can just see where this is going, and I'm sharing with him and helping him to become the pastor that I know God's called him to be. And that's no brag, that's just fact. I see it, I've seen it on his life since he was a little kid. You know, as little kids, they love. CJ had a great imagination, and he'd come running through the front door, headed through the back, and he would be riding the range, have his cowboy hat on, you know, and "Howdy, ma'am," he'd say to his mom, and he'd go off, and he'd go out the back door, and 10 minutes later, he'd come running through, and he'd have his space helmet on, he'd be shooting Martians, protecting, you know, his mother from all the Martians and everything. And you'd ask him, "What do you want to be?" Depending on if you caught him with his cowboy hat, "What do you want to be?" "I want to be a cowboy and a pastor." You know, you catch him with his space helmet, "I want to go to the moon and be a pastor." You know, and I could see God's hand on him then, but then nothing went on for a long time until just in his high school year, and we had gone through all those things of clicking heads, you know. I'm the old bull elk and he's the young bull elk, and we were practicing locking horns and we did that stuff. But I remember sitting at a time when he stood up to a ghetto ward and they asked him, it was a service organization, so what are you going to do? And it was the first I heard he was going to go to Bible college because he wanted to pursue the pastoral ministry like his father. Well, I knew that God had his hand on his life, and as we have watched, God has continued to have his hand on his life. And so I've built up those things in his life. I build up those things in my life, and I've learned the hard way on some of these things in my Sunday school teachers and the elders and all the different people in ministry. But not only that, but people who are in, you know, that's as I'm speaking, I know it might be sounding like I'm throwing some hints to June Ho. Well, yeah, I am. But I'm also throwing some hints to the deacons that have just been ordained. But I'm also telling you, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as you're seeing each other, you're esteeming each other, you're seeing the potential in each other, and you're building them up. You know what? I have to tell you that it could be kind of hard, except that there's kind of this really cool other feeling. I don't want to say pride, you know. But I have to tell you that there was a number of people who said, "Oh, Pastor Chuck, you going to Tucson? Yeah? Well, who's going to teach for you?" CJ, oh, we love it when he teaches. Little Absalom. Every once in a while, I remind him. We go in and we sit down. And I tell him the story of Absalom, just to keep him balanced. But you see, if I don't build him up, you know what? It's my greatest joy if he becomes a better teacher than me, a better pastor than me. You know, it's a great my greatest joy is, you know, years ago we were helping a little tiny itty bitty church in Agua Prieta. And that church had a 10,000 square foot building long before we ever started our project. And they've got thousands of people that come all over from Agua Prieta to go to this church. And I'm so pleased and so blessed that I was in part of building up and edifying that body of Christ. We need to be helpful. We need to build up. Let us use our energy in getting along with each other, helping others with encouraging words. Don't drag them down by finding fault. That's the Message Bible, the way that reads. Many people want to say peace. They want peace. They talk loudly for it, but they don't attempt to practice the things that bring peace. And those are some of the things we've already talked about. What about exhorting one another? You know, in Hebrews, going back to Hebrews chapter 3, and if you want to just hang tight right where you're at, let me read it to you. Write it down somewhere and go and read it a little bit later on. Chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Exhort. You know, and a lot of times people say, "I exhorted him. I got the gift of exhortation, brother." You know, and what you have is the gift of criticism. Actually, it's not even a gift. I would more quickly call that a curse. Finding fault. "I exhorted him. Told him, put him in his place. Boy, hallelujah, amen." That's not exhortation. The word exhortation means to call to a person. And it's parakaleo. You ever hear that word, parakaleo? Well, you might not have heard parakaleo, but if you've been around for a while and somebody's been teaching about the Holy Spirit, you've heard parakletos. Paraclete. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the idea, this word exhortation has the idea of comfort and encouragement. The Holy Spirit comes along to comfort and encourage. Brings not condemnation. Well, there will be those times brings conviction. But the idea is to call out to each other. Where you been, brother? You know, it's not just your pastor and not just your deacons or your elders that should be concerned about people not being here, especially if you know them. Now, I've got people coming up. You know, I just ran into Buford the other day, and boy, he's mad. Mad because you haven't come out to visit with him. Well, you know, with 300 people in my church, it'd be kind of hard to go out and visit and also to keep track of everybody that's not here. When we were small, it was so cool. Boy, if you didn't miss someone, you know, it was like, who's going to do the nursery today? You know, it was real easy to miss someone, real easy to kind of follow up and call. But, you know, Linda and I had been at a church that every time you sneezed wrong or you didn't show up or you went out of town, there was somebody on the dock. You okay? You all right? You know, and that sort of irritated. There is a fine line between that. And we have a kind of a policy, if we haven't seen someone for a while, whoever first notices kind of checks up on it, or I'll ask somebody that I know knows them, have you seen Buford lately? You know, are they okay? They haven't been for a while. And also Calvary Chapel, you know, we're kind of free to come and go as we want. We go to vacation for a couple of weeks and got visitors for a week. And so it's not unlike not seeing someone for 2 or 3 weeks. Well, you know what? I've got some people. I had this last situation. So, you know, Buford was a little perturbed that he hadn't seen anybody, hadn't been to church for a while. So I just sat and talked with him, encouraged him to come to church. Well, thanks a lot, because that's what we should do. To call out, how come you haven't been to church? Well, you know, we'll call out, encourage, exhorting one another when you see them down, exhorting one another when you see them getting in the flesh, or seeing them drift. How you doing? You know, we've all been there. We've all been there on both sides of the story, haven't we? Man, we are lower than a snake in a wagon track. You know, and of course, we're still going to church, and we're still reading our Bible, and we're still praying to God. And isn't it good when someone calls out to you? Are you okay? No, come on, man. Are you really? Don't lie to me. I know something's wrong. Yeah, well, I'm just having these things. And they call out to you, and they encourage you. That's what we're supposed to do. Exhort one another. Call to one another. Here's the thing, you know, we exhort to one another to prevent an unbelieving heart, to talk daily about your mutual faith, to be aware of deceitfulness of sin, and encourage one another with love, calling out to each other. And that encourages, and that's one of the things that keeps people in church. I love it when I hear people are encouraged to stay in church, not because so much of me, but that the body of Christ is doing the work of the ministry like they're supposed to. Sixth one was admonish one another. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14, admonish one another. Admonishing has a little stronger idea. And that means to put into mind, to caution, or to reprove gently. A lot of times we think admonish, there again we have this idea that admonish has to have that hard stuff. And let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's from Colossians 3:16. Let me finish with one last one another real quickly. Ephesians. And this is one of my favorite to remind husbands and wives that this is where your husband and wife stuff. Guys really like to start with verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands. Oh man, they like to start with that one. And I always refer them back to verse 21. Submit yourselves to one another. It's kind of the closing of talking to the church and the beginning of talking to the family, but submit to one another, to subordinate, to obey, to put unto obedience, to submit yourself to. But more than that, and this is what I really like to share with couples and you as a church, to become to each other what the other needs you to be. You see, as a pastor, I submit myself to my church by becoming what I am supposed to be to you. Your pastor will submit to you by encouraging you, exhorting you, edifying you, building you up, by feeding you, by guiding you, by chastising you, by correcting you, by leading you, and by guiding you, because that's a call on his life. To teach you and train you for the work of the ministry. That's the call of his life. That's how he submits to you. I have a board of elders. And I have the final say-so, but I never have to take it. I never have to do it. And I'm not so sure that I ever will. Because I've submitted to these men who have come alongside to give me their wisdom and their guidance. And they've submitted to me as well. And you as a body of believers, become to each other what you need, what the other needs you to be. You submit to your pastor by becoming to him what he needs you to be. And in these things, we are strengthened. Pride leads us to demand from others what they owe us. To expect preferential treatment. Humility leads us to others. To do to others, to do for others what Jesus teaches us we owe them. The Bible teaches us that we owe them love. By love, Galatians chapter 5 says, serve one another. Jesus said, the greatest will be the least, and the youngest, and the servant of all. And if you're going to be a servant of Jesus Christ, by the way, servant has the connotation that we can pick and choose what we want to serve. But the word is slave. And a slave doesn't pick and choose. He simply obeys. By the way, he doesn't complain either. He just does. Will you bow your hearts with me? Father, I want to pray for this body of believers. Lord, thank you. 1 year ago they started, and Lord, they are growing, and they are becoming stronger. And Lord, you are filling their hearts. I pray, Lord, that today you would fill their hearts with a sense of expectation for themselves and for this body of believers. I pray, Father, that you would pour out your gifts upon the people here. And Lord, that you would begin to minister to them everything that they need to grow and to be strong. And to be to each other, to one another, all these things we've talked about. In Jesus' name, amen.